Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? I want you to open with me to the 15th division of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. Acts chapter 15. And it's really important that you open a Bible and read with us there. There are going to be a lot of the verses that will not be on the screen this morning, so that will help an awful lot. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thanks for being with us today. We have folks visiting with us. That's always the case, and we welcome you. And if you're visiting with us via the live stream, we're happy to have you as a part of our assembly today as well. On your family report, if you're new to us, on the back, there's an outline there that will help you to jot a note or two as we make our way through the material that we want to consider this morning, and that will help you an awful lot as well. Great to see all of you. Appreciate all who helped us worship thus far this morning, and really glad now to get to study with you for just a very, very few minutes today. Several years ago, the actress Michelle Pfeiffer was on the cover of People magazine, and of course, she's a very beautiful woman, and the caption underneath her picture was, "The image of perfection." The image of perfection. Now, what was interesting about that is that a reporter discovered that People magazine had spent over $10,000 photoshopping that picture. It had changed her hair, it had added some color, it had smoothed out wrinkles, and so the image was not quite as perfect as they were making it out to be. In fact, the image was really better than the reality. That brings us really to Ephesians 5, and I don't need you to open Ephesians 5. I want you to stay at Acts 15, because that's really where we're going. But in Ephesians 5, you're good Bible students, you know that Paul uses the analogy about the church and a marriage, and he talks about the bride of Christ. That's what we are. And so Paul uses that illustration of Christ and his church by the illustration of marriage, that there is love and respect and sacrifice, and that Christ gave himself for these people. And so outwardly, Paul says he set them apart, and the word that he uses for that is sanctification. And inwardly, he says, he purified them. So set apart for holy purposes outwardly and purified inwardly, that's what Christ does for his people. And here's what the text says, that he did that in order that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy, or she might be holy and without blemish. And for our purposes this morning, while there's much in that verse that we could look at, I just want you to look at that word that's underlined. He wanted to present the church without any wrinkles, without any spot, without any wrinkle. The images of a bride on her wedding day. That's the image that he's trying to present. We've all seen that. We've been a part of that, most everybody in this audience at least. And so we understand the image of a bride on her wedding day. That bride may well, every other day of the world, be very comfortable in kind of faded and worn out jeans and tennis shoes. But on that day, nope, absolutely not. On that day, everything's perfect. Hair's perfect, makeup's perfect, dress is perfect. Everything has to be perfect because that's her wedding day. It's a picture of perfection. Weddings are always pictures of perfection. But now we all know, if you've ever been a part of weddings as a bride or a groom, or maybe a groomsman or a maid of honor or one of the attendants, things usually aren't perfect at a wedding, are they? Very rarely does everything go exactly like it should. Now, I've had a part of a lot of weddings through the years. I've seen lots and lots of different things. A wedding in Indiana, when the bride was trying to put the ring on her groom's finger, she dropped the ring. It just happened to land on its edge on a hardwood floor, and it rolled. We have no idea where. Have no idea. I'm assuming they have found it by this point in time, but we certainly didn't have it for the rest of that wedding ceremony. I did a wedding at Clearwater Beach, a beach wedding, which are always fun. Those are always interesting. And so here we are. We get everybody in place, and there is a tour boat that is just along the shore that notices there's a wedding going on over there. So why don't we go and watch? And so he pulls up right along the shore, and all you can hear is, bum, 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 and that's it. And I look over at the captain of the boat, and he thinks I'm giving him approval. And so he goes, Yeah, well, that's not what we were looking for there. I think one of the best wedding stories was from my friend Mark McCrary. Now, Mark preaches at the Douglas Hills Church in Louisville. And Mark told me the story about his sister at her wedding. He was not doing the ceremony. He was going to say a prayer. He wasn't doing the ceremony, but it was his sister. And they were getting married. They worked in Columbus, Mississippi. They lived and worked in Columbus, Mississippi, but they were going to get married just across a straight line in Vernon, Alabama. And so they get there for the wedding. The wedding's at 7 o'clock. At 6:45, the minister that's going to do the wedding looks at the marriage license and he says, "We can't do this." And they say, "Why not?" And he says, "This is a Mississippi wedding license. We're in Alabama. So what do you do?" Well, he, the bride and groom, and two witnesses got in a car and they drove to the state line. They got over the state line. They stopped. He looked at the bride and groom. "Take him?" "Yes." "Take her?" "Yes." "Took." Signed the document, and they go back to Alabama and they have the wedding. All kinds of things. I could tell you more stories than we have time this morning, because things in weddings often don't go exactly as they are planned. There's some wrinkles in that. This morning I want to talk to you about this concept of a wrinkled church. Because like that People magazine cover, The Perfect Image, we'd really like to think that we're perfect too, but we know we're not. We don't try to fool anybody with that. We have to be honest about that. But it doesn't mean we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't try. That's what irons are for. Irons are designed to iron out wrinkles. And we try to do that with ourselves, don't we? And we do it sometimes with local churches as well. Because that's what irons are for. When I came to Florida College, this will not shock you, I'm sure, but I brought an iron. Because I don't like wrinkles. So I brought an iron. I brought an ironing board. I had a roommate at Florida College who was absolutely brilliant. I mean, he was brilliant. Phi Theta Kappa, went on, got a chemical engineering degree at Texas A&M University. He was absolutely brilliant. The first time I put up an iron and an ironing board to iron a shirt, he looked at me and said, "Can you teach me how to do that? How do you not know how to iron? How can you be absolutely brilliant and not know how to iron a shirt?" Well, all of us need to know how to iron out some of the wrinkles of our lives. When you read the first century church, when you read about the first century church in the New Testament, well, most of them had some difficulties. And their wrinkles basically came down to two areas. There were doctrinal wrinkles and there were personal wrinkles. And because human nature hasn't changed, we still have those two things with which we must contend. Look at this passage out of 1 Thessalonians 5. We talked about this a few weeks ago in regard to encouragement. "We urge you, brothers and sisters, that you warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." What does that mean, ladies and gentlemen? It means that we're all on the same journey, but we are not all in the same place. And so in every local church, just like this, we are all on the same journey, but we are not all at the same place. And sometimes there are some doctrinal matters and personal matters that come up that we have to try to iron out, to smooth over a little bit, so that we can continue on that journey that we're trying to make to heaven. So, I want to talk to you about a couple of things this morning real quickly in the lesson to be yours. Here they are. Number one, let's go to Acts chapter 15. And I want you to notice with me first about some doctrinal wrinkles that they had to deal with in the church. So, Acts 15, do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit, beginning in verse number 1. Acts 15 and verse 1. The narrative says that there were some men who came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the brothers this: "Unless you are circumcised according to custom by Moses, you cannot be saved." Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church by the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Now, I want to stop there for just a second. This is interesting because, depending on what version of the Bible you read, it says that there was great dissension and debate, or there was serious argument and debate, and rightfully so, because this matter had severe consequences. This was not just some personal issue that they didn't see eye to eye about. This was a matter about salvation. This was about salvation in regard to the Gentiles. This was extraordinarily serious because if what they said was true, and everybody who was going to be obedient to the gospel in that day, if you were a Gentile and you had not been circumcised, and if you didn't sign on the dotted line that you would keep the law of Moses, then it meant that you really hadn't been saved. It also meant that the Apostle Paul had been teaching and advocating things that were not true because he had not been teaching that. And so this was a doctrinal matter of profound implication. Now, sometimes wrinkles in a church are just like this. They are doctrinal in nature, and they can only be solved by appealing to the Word of God. What I think, what I feel, what I like is really not germane to this issue at all. And so what happened on this occasion, Acts 15, we don't have the time to read the entire narrative, so let me just give you the Reader's Digest version here. What happened is that Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas, they all speak. And so you've got three apostles and Barnabas, and they all speak. And they're basically going to do three things. Number one, they will recount what the Holy Spirit had done among the Gentiles. We read about that a moment ago. And so Paul and Barnabas talk about what they had done among the Gentiles. And clearly, what they had done among the Gentiles was pleasing to God. And so it was, what they had done was correct. Secondly, they remembered the promises of God. They talked about the fact, beginning in Acts chapter 15 and verse 15, where they quoted the words of the prophet, where God said, look, Gentiles are going to be included in the kingdom of God. And third, they referred back to the scripture over and over again. And so this doctrinal matter was settled by looking at apostolically approved practices and by thinking about the promises of God and appealing to the scripture. Now, why would they appeal to the scripture? Well, because that's what Jesus did. You remember in Matthew chapter 22 that they asked Jesus this very complicated, convoluted question about marriage and a woman who died and her brother-in-law took her to be wife. This was Levirate law. And then he died. And in the resurrection, whose will she be? And Jesus said, you know what? Your problem is that you don't understand, you don't know the scriptures. If you would just look at the scriptures, he said, you could come to have an understanding about the solution to this matter. Now, here's what I want you to know. In Acts 15, they settled this matter. No voting took place because there was nothing to vote on. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the sufficiency of Christ to save and the power of the gospel to provide a blueprint for life is not determined by conducting polls or raising hands or casting ballots. When the discussion was finished, Paul and Barnabas were sent with letters detailing what had been determined by the Holy Spirit, namely, that Jewish-oriented brethren, though they were extremely well-intentioned about this matter, they were wrong about this matter. That Gentile converts to Christ did not need to undergo ritual circumcision or agree to keep the law of Moses. That these things were not necessary for salvation in Christ. And so, there was a doctrinal issue that was resolved by looking at apostolically approved examples, by looking at the promises of God and looking at Scripture. Now, I want to talk about one other thing about doctrine here before we leave this. It'll take me just a second. So I want you to track with me for just a minute. In Titus 2, and beginning in verse 1, Paul said, But as for you, speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Now, we've talked many times about the fact that the word sound really is the word healthy. Speak things that are proper for healthy doctrine, for doctrine that is healthy, that is doctrine that when you embrace it and believe it and live it, it will make you spiritually healthy and strong. And we'll say just a word about this business of doctrine, because the word doctrine can sometimes refer to one or two different things. Sometimes doctrine just refers to words of God that have been revealed about a particular matter, and that is doctrine or teaching. And usually when we quote Titus 2 and verse 1, that's what we typically make an application about. And we'll say we need to have sound doctrine about things like premillennialism or Calvinism or instrument of music or acceptable worship or baptism, that we need to teach sound doctrine about that. And we do. That is certainly right. Nobody's going to argue with that. Those things are critically important. They are imperative to understand. But before we leave this point, I think it's also important to understand that in Titus chapter 2, those are really not the kinds of things that Paul is urging Titus to give attention to. Because in Titus 2 and verse 1, when he says, I want you to speak things that are proper for sound, healthy doctrine, he then says, teach younger men and older men and young women and old women to behave this way. And so in Titus 2, the sound doctrine wasn't about baptism, instrumental music, although those things are important, and there is doctrine that deals with those. But in Titus 2, it is, how do you live your life? And so he says to aged men and young men and older women and young women, he addresses the issue of daily godly living. And he talks about things like self-control and reverence and helpful speech, how you deal with your family, and dignity. And he says those things have to do with sound doctrine as well. You see, don't miss the point, ladies and gentlemen, that what good does it do in Titus 2? What good does it do to be able to argue the most infinitesimally small matter of baptism or premillennialism or Calvinism if your everyday walking around influence-wielding life is out of step with biblical teaching? And so that doctrine of Acts chapter 15 that had to do with salvation, it is critically important. But so also is the doctrine that says, make sure you're living a life that is reflective of what a Christian ought to be. So that's one kind of wrinkle that the church had to deal with. Now, here's the second kind of wrinkle that the church had to deal with, and that was judgmental things, that is, matters of opinion, that the Bible really doesn't address, doesn't speak to any kind of clear, resolute kind of way, where we're allowed to have kind of a differing point of view. So this also is in Acts chapter 15. It's all the way at the end of the chapter. Do you have your Bible still open? I want you to read with me in Acts 15, and let's drop all the way down to verse number 36. All right, are you with me? Acts 15, verse 36. And so here's the other kind. Sometimes it's doctrinal, but sometimes it's just kind of these personal judgment opinion things that get in the way. So look at verse 36 with me. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, who's also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. He had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, and he strengthened the churches. But what's going on there, ladies and gentlemen? This is a fascinating story, because Paul and Barnabas, as best we're able to tell, had probably spent about a decade, about 10 years, building their friendship. And really, this whole story, beginning in verse 36, begins with a very innocent and commendable plan. Let's go back, revisit the churches that we met with on the first missionary journey when we established them. Let's go back and see how they're doing and see if we can help them be strengthened in their faith. That was a very logical, commendable plan in the first century, and it is in the 21st century as well. But the problem arose, of course, is who was going to go with them to do this work. And it was a significant rift. Depending on what translation you have, Barnabas was determined they were going to take John Mark. Now, that may have been colored by the fact that he was related to John Mark. But Paul insisted. Insisted is a strong word. Because insisted means that he had drawn a line in the sand and he was saying, look, Barnabas, we're not going to take him. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to go with him. Not going to go with him. Now, the fact of the matter is that each of them had a very valid case to make about what they felt. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul no doubt was saying, look, Barnabas, how can we justify taking money from churches to go do this missionary work and take John Mark when in fact he may well not again stay with us to the end? And Barnabas, on the other hand, was saying, listen, Paul, you don't understand. You don't know John Mark like I know John Mark. He's my relative. And what I can tell you is that he's changed. He's grown up. He's matured since then. And I can absolutely assure you that he is not going to turn back. He's not going to disappoint us again. And so both of them, it seems to me, from their perspective, had a very valid point to be made. But I want you to notice that Paul's position as an apostle did not sway Barnabas. And Barnabas' position regarding his relative and knowing him well did not sway Paul. And so there the two guys stood. And their arms are crossed. And their spirits are determined. And neither one of them is going to budge about this. And so this friendship that had taken about 10 years to develop was fractured. Sometimes that happens. Now, the aftermath oftentimes is that words are said and feelings are hurt and pride is bruised and egos can be deflated. And according to verse 39 and 40, they go their separate ways. Now, that's not the end of the story, and you know that because you're good Bible students, and we'll get to that in a second. But there's a couple of applications here that probably ought to be made about this matter of personal judgment and personal opinions that sometimes occurs. One simply would be that disagreements are inevitable. Disagreements are absolutely inevitable because we're human beings. But let me also say that division and hurt feelings and separation are choices that do not have to be made. That does not have to be the upshot of that. In this matter, between Paul and Barnabas, it was just a matter of opinion and judgment. We all have our opinions. We all have our feelings. We all have our thoughts, and we all exercise judgments about certain things. We do that about a lot of things. I mean, your favorite movie or type of food or music may not be the same as mine. Well, who's right and who's wrong about that? Well, nobody's wrong about that, right? And sometimes it's that way about the fact that there are a multitude of things about which the Lord in the New Testament has not clearly spoken that we're going to be allowed to see differently. Sometimes those differences that exist about matters of opinion where God really hasn't spoken, then we have to decide, okay, well, what am I going to do about that? Well, some individuals will decide that what they will do is they will just raise their voice, not their argument, but they'll raise their voice. And their philosophy is, you know, that whoever talks loudest and longest and wears the other person down, they win. That's not a very good alternative. Sometimes people feel like that what they ought to do in a matter like that is to rally the troops, try to get others to see their point of view. And then you hear words like this, you know what? I'm not the only one who feels this way. There are a lot of other folks who feel this way too. Now, usually what that means is, it's me and my family or me and my best friends. But there are a lot of other folks who see it this way too. That's not the best way to deal with that either, of course, is it? All of that is self-focused. And really, that's dangerous. Because these kinds of disagreements can be very dangerous, depending on what our attitude is. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest you be not judged." He wasn't saying that you never exercise any kind of judgment. We exercise judgment all the time. There are judgments God commands us to exercise. But he's saying, look, be very careful about situations where you end up exercising a kind of judgment that is harsh, where you see only bad and no good at all in the other person. Or James 4, and beginning in verse 11, where you allow your mouth to get far ahead of what your actual knowledge is about an individual or a circumstance and situation. Those can be very dangerous. And sometimes it's our actions that make that dangerous. And so in Galatians 5 and 15, Paul said, be very careful, brethren, that if you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one of another. If you've been a Christian very long, you've probably known of congregations of God's people that are only a shell of their former self because brethren began to bite and devour each other and they never found a place to stop. It's why it's imperative that we understand that disagreements can be resolved. Now, sometimes they're resolved by just having a meeting of the mind. Sometimes you sit down and you talk and you realize you've got more common ground than you really thought that you had. And you have a meeting of the mind. You come to an agreement about that. Sometimes you just have to agree to disagree. Sometimes we just agree to disagree. I'm not saying that you're wrong. You're not saying that I'm wrong. We just see this differently. And about this matter of judgment, we can live with that. Sometimes we decide that we're going to just take the high road. You know, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 5, that love does not seek its own way. It doesn't have to have its own way all the time. How many issues could be avoided if people just carried the Spirit of Christ, if they listened to others, if they didn't force their own way on others? If they just take the high road. You know, I've said many times from this pulpit that the 12 most powerful words in the English language are these: I was wrong, I am sorry, please forgive me, I love you. In matters of judgment and opinion, those kinds of words would go an awful long way. Now, I want to end with this morning. Just track with me for one more minute, if you will. I want you to think about what happened in Acts chapter 15. Because the Holy Spirit saw fit to restore or to record these two stories in Acts 15 for a reason. And so think about this with me for one more minute. Think about what happens when you look back and reflect on this. In Acts 15, it begins with a matter of doctrine that was settled without names being called, without articles being written or blogs being written or Facebook posts being written, and without any accusations being made. And yet the issue was resolved. Because brethren had respect for each other and respect for the word of God, and they determined what God's will was, and they were willing to follow God's will regardless of any personal preference that they might have had. Because they understood that what matters is not what they wanted, not what they felt, not what they thought, but what does God's word say, period. And then at the end of the chapter, there's a matter of personal difference that has been settled by Paul and Barnabas by agreeing to disagree. But what's interesting is that they agreed to disagree in such a way that it didn't hinder the work of the kingdom. In reality, it doubled it. Because they each took somebody with them and they went to two separate areas and they each did kingdom work. And in all, Paul retained his regard for Barnabas. Barnabas retained his regard for Paul. Paul, ultimately, for John Mark, because he would later say, get John Mark and bring him with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. And John Mark, willing to do that because he had regard for the Apostle Paul. And so all of them resolve that matter of personal difference in a way that they behave like Christians and retain regard and respect for each other. So the kingdom was not hindered. What a beautiful example and plan God gives us in that one simple passage. Thank you for listening so well this morning. You know, in Acts chapter 15, whether you're talking about that doctrinal matter, you're talking about that personal opinion matter, in regard to both of them, ultimately the matter is that we need some resolution here. We need resolution. And you know, every individual, the Bible says, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And so for every individual that becomes aware of that, the issue is, okay, how do I resolve this? How do I deal with this? How do I take care of this? And the answer is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God that motivates us then to repent of our sins. That is to have a determination that we're going to turn from our past life and we want to do and be better. And so we're willing to confess that we have faith in Jesus Christ and upon that basis be baptized so that God can forgive every sin and we can rise to walk in newness of life. If that's you this morning, then this invitation's for you. Let's stand.